Happy Sabbath, church family. It's nice to see you all this beautiful Sabbath day. Wasn't the rain nice yesterday, by the way? Oh, that was just so refreshing. Even though right about meeting time last night, I was getting a little nervous because it was just dumping. And then it just was a little bit lighter right as we got started, but it just smelled so good. I love to smell the rain. There were two brothers, Dan and Will. And Will was the oldest brother. And Will decided that he was going to join the army. Now, this was 1861. Think about what army he was joining and who he was serving. He was serving a gentleman who was president of the United States who had a very tall hat. Anybody know who that was? Abraham Lincoln. Anybody know how tall he was, by the way? 6'4". He was a tall guy. And Will, the oldest brother, joined up to go fight for Abraham Lincoln in the Union Army. This left the younger brother, Dan, who's a teenager, about 15, 16 years old, left him at home to work on the farm with his dad. But with his brother gone, his new best friend was his dog, Jack. He loved this dog. They spent all day together working out in the fields. The dog slept right in his room with him, and his dog, Jack, was his best friend. Well, one day, Dan had to be away from the farm for a day or so. And while he was gone, his dog, Jack, got sick. And it was either rabies or a heat stroke of some sort, but his dad didn't want the dog to suffer anymore. So his dad shot his dog to put it out of its misery. This happened all the time back then. They didn't put dogs to sleep back then. You put it out of its misery. And this is what Dan's dad decided to do. So Dan gets back from wherever he was, and his dad says, "Look, son, I need to tell you something." He says, "While you were gone, your dog Jack wasn't feeling very good. And it was looking like he was going to die anyways, and he was suffering so much." He said, so I shot Jack, and he's buried out in the back." And Dan looked at his dad and said, "You did what?" He said, "I'm sorry, son. I couldn't let him suffer anymore. I had to do it." He says, "You shot my dog?" And his father tried to explain, but it fell on deaf ears, and he ran back to where his dad had said his dog was buried, and he just fell on the ground, sobbing, because he loved that dog so much. And he stayed right there, wouldn't come to dinner. His mom tried to bring him food, and he wouldn't eat. He spent the night out there. His mom tried to bring him breakfast, and he was inconsolable. He was so angry at his father for what he had done that he waited around for the next day, worked, did his chores, didn't say anything, went to bed that night, got up in the middle of the night, packed up some of his stuff, and he says, "You know, I haven't heard from my brother Will in a while. I'm going to go join the army and find my brother Will. I am done with this farm. I'm done with my dad. I'm done. I'm out." And he snuck away from the house in the middle of the night. And he headed towards where he knew there were soldiers and figured he'd meet up with them in the morning. He got close by and was just so sleepy, he laid down for a little bit on the side of a field, fell asleep. Well, not too far away from there, there was somebody else that had been up all night and had been up around the same time that Dan had been. And that was the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. He'd been pacing the floor of the White House all night long because he had something very heavy on his heart that he was struggling to know how to deal with. You see, there were generals in his army that had brought 24 men before him who were deserters. They'd left their post. Now, do you know what happens to someone who is a deserter in the army in battle? They're shot. They're executed. And Abraham Lincoln had the lives of these 24 men in his hand, and he felt, "I should execute these guys because they deserted the army." But he just didn't feel right about it. And so he got up, he said, "Look, I've got to go get some fresh air and go walk around a little bit. I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet." So he went out for a walk, and he went out for a good long walk. And he was, as he was walking out in the countryside, he came along the side of a field, and it was just about beginning to be dawn. So the light was just starting to come up in the sky. And he was walking along, and as he was walking by the edge of this field, he looked. He said, "Well, what is that?" And he looked over there, and Dan was just starting to wake up and stir just a little bit. And he looked and he said, "Son, what are you doing out here sleeping in the field?" And right away, Dan thought that his dad had sent someone out to go catch him and take him home. He says, "I'm not going home." He didn't know who it was he was talking to. He said, "I'm not going home." He says, "Well, I didn't say you had to go home. I said, what are you doing out here in the field?" He says, "Well, I'm going to join the army." And he looked at the man. He says, are you in the army?" And he says, "Well, kind of." He says, "Well, what are you doing sleeping out here? Tell me what's going on." He says, "Well, here's what happened. I was gone. I came back. My dad shot my dog. I'll never be able to forgive my dad for what he did to Jack. So I'm done with my dad. I'm going to join the army. I'm never going home. I can never forgive him for what he did." And Mr. Lincoln, he was standing there, and the boy was still there, and he says, "Okay, well, that's probably a good thing. You probably shouldn't forgive your dad. Don't ever forgive him. Don't ever forget what he did to your dog, Jack." Well, the boy wasn't really expecting to hear that. And so Abe Lincoln went on. He says, "But I also want you to never forget all the nice things your dad did for you. All of those things. But the way you said it, he probably wasn't a very good guy, so it doesn't really matter." And the boy said, no, he did a lot of nice things for me." He says, "Oh, yeah, what are some of the things he did for you?" And so Dan starts defending his father and telling all of the great things that he did. Realized that he was pretty privileged to have the dad that he had. He started thinking about it, which was what Abe Lincoln was trying to get him to do anyways. So the boy finally said, "Well, what are you doing out in the middle of the, you know, in the middle of nowhere at 5 a.m? He says, "Well, I'm having a hard time with something." He says, "But maybe you can help me out. You've already helped me a little bit as I process what I'm going through." He says, "Here's what I'm trying to figure out. I'm trying to figure out if I have 24 deserters shot and killed today. And I'm not sure what to do." He says, "I live in the White House right over there. My name's Abe Lincoln." And the boy just about, his jaw hit the floor. "You're Abe Lincoln?" He says, "I'm Abe Lincoln. And I've got to decide today if I execute judgment or extend forgiveness to these 24 men. He says, "I think you've helped me a little bit in our discussion to figure out what to do." And he says, "Here, I'll make a deal with you, son." He says, "If you go home this morning and forgive your dad, I'll go back to the White House and forgive those 24 boys who deserted. How's that sound?" Well, the boy said, "Okay, I think I can do that. It'll save 24 lives if I forgive my dad." He says, "You forgive your dad, I'll forgive these 24 guys." He says, "Deal, I'll do it." And Abe Lincoln said, "Look, if you ever want to come and just visit the White House and come catch up and say hi," he said, "I'll write you a little note." And he wrote him a note that said, "Please let Dan in the White House anytime he wants." Signed, Abe Lincoln. Handed it to the kid. Can you imagine getting a note like that from Abraham Lincoln? Can you imagine walking up to the White House to all the security guys and be like, "Hey, I got a note for Donald Trump. He said I could come in whenever I want." How far would that get you? Maybe to jail because they think you're crazy. So he kept this note, and they told Abe Lincoln told him a few stories. They had a good time together, and they parted ways. And the boy went home, and Abraham Lincoln went back to the White House. Sometimes it's hard to forgive, isn't it? When you have been hurt, the last thing you want to do sometimes is to forgive the person who has caused that hurt. And today I want to just prick your memory just a little bit. And it might be painful at first, but I want you to think about maybe someone in your life who's hurt you. Think back, it may have been as recent as this week, It may have been 20 years ago. Think about somebody who hurt you and how that made you feel. Maybe it was a classmate when you were in school. Maybe it was a teacher when you were in school. Maybe it was your mom or your dad. I know of cases where mothers and fathers haven't spoken to their children in 20 years because of something that was said that stayed unforgiven. Maybe it was a pastor who said something to you. Met a gentleman one time who'd not set foot in a church for 20 years because of something a pastor said to him. Maybe your kid said something to you that hurt more than you've had anything else hurt in your life. You might have suffered at the hands of someone else, and that is a very, very tough thing to deal with because it hurts. Why does it still hurt? Well, because you trusted or looked up to or loved the person and you were betrayed. So what are we supposed to do with these people that have hurt us? There's quite a bit in the Bible on this topic. And I want to share with you one specific verse this morning. And the verse comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Let's see if this I can get this thing working. Is the receiver box on there on? Okay. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says this. It says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." It's easy to read that and to say, yeah, I should forgive somebody, but it's a whole lot harder to actually put it into an action, isn't it, and to actually forgive somebody. Because maybe you've been holding on to that hurt for a long time, and you might not even know how to live without it. It might even affect your personality. What do we do? The Bible tells us to forgive. But even though it's hard to forgive, forgiving can actually be healthy for you. Did you know that? Forgiveness can be healthy for you. Because how do you feel when you haven't forgiven somebody? You feel tense. Sometimes you feel fear of running into that person. There's all kinds of different emotions that come around from lack of forgiveness. If you look at the website that Johns Hopkins University has, they have some interesting things that they say about forgiveness on some of their articles that they have posted on their website. They say this: studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness health connection as you age. It goes on, it says, and it quotes Dr. Karen Swartz, it says, "There is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. That's true, isn't it? There is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed, says Dr. Karen Swartz, director of the Mood Disorders Adult Consultation Clinic at the Johns Hopkins Hospital. Chronic anger puts you into a fight-or-flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health." When God tells us to forgive somebody, not only is He working to solve an interpersonal conflict, but God is also trying to help you become more healthy. Did you know that forgiving someone can help you be more healthy? It's true. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Turn it with me in your Bibles. This is a really neat story about how there had to have been forgiveness, treating people who hurt you with kindness. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because we get to see a little bit of humor in the Bible. This is a story that involves Elisha. Anybody remember the story we just studied a few weeks ago about Elisha? We studied the story about Elisha and the two bears. And if you missed that sermon, you can check it out on our church website. That was a fun one. It's also a very unique study in the Bible, Elisha and the two bears. Check it out on our website, maybe this afternoon sometime or this evening. Same guy, same Elisha in this story. Verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, and he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice." So we have the Israelites who are being chased by the Syrians. Now, they're not playing a game of tag. What are they trying to do to the Israelites? They're trying to kill them. They're trying to go to war. A very scary time to live. If you look at a lot of these Old Testament stories, people are always running for their lives or fighting for their lives. That raises a lot of stress when you're constantly being chased and people are trying to kill you. And so the Israelites must have been on edge a little bit, right? And so God sends the information through his prophet Elisha and says, "Hey, don't go this way because the king of Syria is going to be trying to attack you and ambush you there." And so the king of Israel would be like, "All right, we're not going that way, we're going this way." And over there in the middle of nowhere, the king of Syria would be waiting to attack, and nobody would come, and nobody would come, and they would be sitting there, and finally they would give up. And this didn't happen just once or twice. It happened over and over and over and over again. How do you think the king of Syria was feeling about this? Not so excited. Because every time he's trying to go do this, his plan does not work, which makes him think that someone in his ranks is slipping the information to the Israelites. Someone is a traitor in his ranks. It did not happen just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria, this is verse 11, was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak even in your bedroom. Have mercy." Have mercy. He probably was thinking, what am I saying in my bedroom that he would know that I don't want him to know, my secret meetings. He knows all of my secret meetings, everything I say, even in privacy. They know? How do they know this? He said, "Go and see where he is, that I might send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." He hears this. It doesn't click. He's still chasing him, even though he knows that the conversation he's having right now is probably in the ears of the prophet right now, and he still thinks he can sneak up on him. So they find out he's in Dothan. So he sends horses, verse 14, horses and chariots and a great army there, and they come by night and they surround the city. They finally have cornered Elisha. Someone is trying to do him harm. What is the most common response? To respond in kind, right? To harm them back. But that's not what Elisha does in this story. Check it out, though. This it gets cool. Really, really cool in here. It says, therefore, he sent horses, he surrounds the city, and Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning. He must have been an early bird. He gets up, he stretches, looks out, he's like, uh-oh. And he looks around, and the whole city is surrounded by the people that want to kill him. And he is terrified. He runs back to Elijah. Elijah, Elijah! And if Elisha wasn't up already, he is now. Elisha, we're completely surrounded. Didn't God tell you anything? Didn't he tell you they were coming here to Dothan so we can make an escape? What is going on here, Elisha? We're surrounded. We're going to die. No big response from Elisha. He kind of looks around, stretches his neck a little bit, walks out, and they walk out and look together, and the servant is panicked. Elisha is cool as a cucumber. No big deal. And here's what Elisha prays for his servant. He says, God, open his eyes that he may see. And all of a sudden, this servant, his eyes go even wider than they were before, because then he sees the presence of God all around him. Friends, if you're in a situation where you feel surrounded in life, if you're in a situation where you feel like there's no hope, if you're in a situation or have been or at some point you will be in a situation where you feel like there's no hope for what you're going through, remember that God's people are more than the people that are coming after you. Elisha knew this, and that's why he wasn't afraid or stressing out about this, because he knew that God was right there by his side. And as soon as his servant realized the same thing, he wasn't worried anymore either, because he saw the power of God all around him. And God's power is always more powerful than Satan's power. Always. So they're surrounded. He says, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed, and he prayed a different prayer involving eyes. He just asked for God to open the eyes of his servant, and then he prays for God to close the eyes of the Syrian soldiers. You see, they're coming after him. He's walking out to meet them, and he says, God, let's close their eyes. And God answers his prayer, and all of a sudden, boom, the whole Syrian army is blind. I would have loved to have been watching from the wall on top of the city just to see how it works. And Elisha walks up to him and says, hey, what can we do for you? And they said, we're here to take Elisha. And he says, oh, I can take you right to him. Cracks me up every time I read that, because it's him. They have no idea it's him, and he's playing a joke on these guys. He's like, I'll take you there. Let's go. And so they're kind of wandering around like this. They're blind, so he gets them all. They must have done it arm to arm or connected them somehow. Maybe they're holding hands, these tough soldiers. And Elisha's walking them out, and everyone knows he's coming, and they want to get Elisha because he's been causing so much problems, so many problems for them. And off they go with Elisha in the lead. Imagine what everybody around there was thinking, like, they don't know it's him. He's leading them. And he takes them and he walks them into Samaria to where now they are the ones that are surrounded. Now the king says to Elisha, he says, my father, should we kill him? Because he's seeing massive opportunity here. These are the guys that have been chasing them down, hunting them down like dogs, trying to kill them. And for him, he sees this is my opportunity to kill them so they can't kill us. Should I kill them? Should I kill them? It's repeated twice, which shows that he's just amped up. His adrenaline is jacked up, and he's ready to slaughter these guys. Should I kill them? Should I kill them? And Elisha does something nice. He follows the advice in Ephesians 4:32, which hasn't even been written yet at this point. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These people are coming after him and causing him all kinds of problems. And he doesn't return evil for evil. He leads them right into the middle of Samaria on purpose. In verse 22, it says, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they might eat and drink and go home to their master. That's usually not the thing we want to do to people who are hurting us. We usually don't invite those people over to dinner, do we? The person who flips you off on the road, you usually don't be like, hey, my place later on, let's potluck it up. That's usually not our response, is it? We get angry when people hurt us. We tend to kind of want to hurt them back a little, don't we? Yet that's the worst thing you could do. The Bible tells us to forgive. Now, there's a verse that talks about forgiving. And let's see. Oh, we got it working now. Okay. And it's in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. It talks about how you deal with people that hurt you. And it says this, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. Elisha just did this, right? And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Elisha did that as well. This is the part we love. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Man, we love that burning coals part, don't we? Because the people that have hurt us were like, man, Lord, give them two heaps of burning coals. They deserve it. After what they did to me, after how they made me feel, after what they said to me, after what they did to me, they deserve those burning coals. Because we think of burning coals as being uncomfortable, right? If we had literal burning coals put on our heads, that wouldn't feel so good, would it? And a little bit of us thinks, yeah, I don't want them to feel good. After what they did to me, hope the coals hurt them. So what does this mean? I love this verse. This is such a cool verse. What does fire mean in the Bible? This is obviously a fiery, heaping burning coals. There's fire involved with this. What does fire represent in the Bible? If you look through Scripture, you'll see that fire is almost always associated with God somehow. Manoah, remember the story of Samson's father? God comes to them in the field and says, hey, you're going to have a son. I want you to raise him as a Nazarite. No cutting the hair, no alcohol, etc., etc., etc. And they put an offering up to God, a burnt offering. And the Bible says that God went up in the flames of that offering. Samson. Another story. In the beginning, when Cain and Abel were putting up their sacrifices, what was God's way of accepting that sacrifice? He would send fire from heaven, right? When Elisha's predecessor, was up on top of Mount Carmel, he prays to God asking for acceptance of his sacrifice to show that he is the one true God. And what does God send? He sends fire from heaven as a sign of his acceptance. In Hebrews 12:29, it says God is a consuming fire. In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost, what was it that was on top of the disciples' heads as a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit? It was tongues of fire. In the book of Zechariah, Malachi, Peter, Isaiah, Job, Proverbs, Matthew, they all make reference to a refiner's fire. Who is the refiner? It's God. What is he doing? He's burning away the stuff that doesn't belong there. It's God refining us. The fire represents God in our lives, getting rid of all the junk in our lives. Again, the fire represents something godly. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim, which are the angels that are in the presence of God, and that word seraphim means the fiery ones. I'm not even sure what to do with that as far as picturing them in my mind, but it says the fiery ones. It says, they flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. It was a cleansing, refining fire. And all of these different terms, the fire references the presence of God. For the Israelites, when they were going through, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was God protecting them and giving them light. All the time we see in the Bible, the presence of fire somehow has a connection with the presence of God. Now, how does that work when we are forgiving somebody and doing nice things for people that do bad things for us? Is it possible that when we forgive people, when we do good things to people who hurt us, and these heaping burning coals go on their head, the people we don't like, is it possible that when we are kind to them, when we forgive them, even when they don't deserve forgiveness, that the presence of God starts to work on their heart a little bit? That these heaping burning coals are God working on them and tweaking their conscience a little bit? Because this is not a punishment from God. God's not dishing out punishments as we forgive people and we are kind to other people. God is convicting their hearts. Because when you are kind to someone who has been wrong to you, how do they feel? They feel guilty, don't they? Because they expect something bad back because they gave something bad to you. But when somebody is wrong to somebody and they're kind in return, you feel horrible. Because you know you don't deserve that kindness. And when you feel guilt, I believe that is God working on our hearts to change our hearts and to point us in the right direction. I think that when we forgive, when we don't need to, when we have no reason to forgive, when we're kind to people who have been mean to us, and we have no reason to be kind to them, I believe that those burning coals are God's presence convicting their hearts because of our actions that are Christ-like in our interaction with them. In our forgiveness, we get to work hand in hand with God and helping Him reach people. not only is it good for our physical health, not only is it good for us to have that burden released, but it's also good for the person we forgive and allowing God to start working on their heart. You know, there's a saying that I heard a long time ago, and I love it. It says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to realize that the prisoner was you. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to realize then that the prisoner was you. When we forgive, it not only helps us to be free, it also helps the other person because God loves them too. Even though they might have been horrible to you, God wants to see them forgiven just as much as he wants to see you forgiven. Young Dan, as he went back to see his mom and dad to tell him that he wasn't in fact running away, came back up to his house. And as he got up to his house that morning after his discussion with Abe Lincoln, he saw his parents crying, and he thought, oh, they think I've gone, and they'll be so happy to see me. And they were talking with a soldier, actually. And he thought, I wonder what the soldier's doing there. And he walked up, and his mom said, oh, son, you're going to be our only son from now on. And he said, what? What happened to Will? Did Will get shot? What happened to Will? And they said, well, son, Will fell asleep while on guard duty. And the penalty for that is to be shot. Because if you fall asleep on guard duty and the enemy comes, they could kill the whole army. So your brother, Will, is set to be shot tomorrow for falling asleep while on guard duty. And Dan thought, no, this can't happen. And immediately he said, Mom, I'm going to the White House. I'm going to talk to the president. She looked at him and was like, what? You can't talk to the president. He's a busy guy. He's trying to figure all this stuff out. He says, no. I know the president. She's like, you don't know the president? He's like, I got a note from him. And she's like, you don't have a note from the president. What are you talking about? He's like, well, I spent the morning, the last hour or so, talking with President Abe Lincoln. I got his note. And he pulls out the note and it says, look, it's signed Abe Lincoln. I'm going to go talk to the president. And I'm going to go see if he'll forgive my brother. So he says, Mom, I want you to come. I want you to meet the president. So the mom goes. The dad says, all right, I got to stay here and watch over the farm. So Mom and Dan head towards the White House. Now, those days were different. I think up until the 1930s, you could actually call the White House and the president might answer. Teddy Roosevelt answered the phone every once in a while at the White House. He'd be like, hello? Like, is this the president? Yeah? You got him. One call. Well, before that, you could get close to the White House, and so Dan and his mom go into the White House, and he says, hey, where's the president? And they say, well, he's in that room right over there. And he says, well, I need to see the president. And the guy says, no, you can't see the president. He says, look, I got a note. He pulls a note out. He says, President Abe Lincoln gave me this note this morning. I have to see the president. He said, I could come anytime I wanted to. He looks. He says, well, that's Abe Lincoln's signature, all right. He says, okay, here's your note. He says, the waiting room is right through those doors. You wait in the waiting room until it's your turn. So he goes, they go in the waiting room, and you know, if you've been in a waiting room, when you're sitting around in a waiting room, you always size everybody else up and be like, I wonder if they're going next. I wonder if I've got to wait until after that guy. And if somebody cuts in front of you in the waiting line, oh, look out. They get stink eye from everybody in the whole room. Nobody likes a cutter. And Dan's sitting there, and he knows that President Lincoln's right behind that door. And so he just makes a run for it. And he makes a beeline for the door, bursts through the door into the president's office. If you did that today, you'd be shot by Secret Service. He bursts through the door, and he says, President Lincoln. People are trying to grab him. I'm so sorry, Mr. President. He just ran past us, and Abe Lincoln says, oh, Dan, how you doing? No, it's okay. I told him he could come in. Let him in. And he's got a couple generals in the room with him, and they're like, what? Who's this kid? We're dealing, and President says, I'm glad you came in right now, Dan. These generals are trying to convince me that I should execute these 24 men. He says, Dan, did you forgive your father for shooting your dog, Jack? He says, yeah, I did. I went home. I forgave my dad. He says, all right, then, I'll hold my end of the bargain up. And the generals were like, come on, they deserters. He says, no. He says, I'm going to forgive these 24 guys. Put them back in the army. I think they've learned their lesson. I'm going to forgive him. And Dan said, Mr. President, I have one other thing I need you to forgive, please. He said, my brother, Will, is supposed to be shot tomorrow. He fell asleep while he was on guard duty. He didn't mean to, but he fell asleep. And he's supposed to be shot tomorrow. Is there any way you can forgive my brother, Will, along with those 24 men? President Lincoln grabbed a piece of paper, and he started writing on that piece of paper. And here's what he wrote. He said, Will, and he put his last name, is not to be shot until you have orders from me. Signed, A. Lincoln. And they thought, okay, but does that mean he's pardoned? Does that mean he's never going to be shot? What does that mean? Not to be shot until further orders from you. And he looked and he says, if your brother has to wait to be shot on my order, he's going to live a very long life. And he forgave his brother Will, which ended up being because he forgave his father for shooting his dog. You can experience peace and happiness that maybe you haven't known in a long time if you forgive the people that have hurt you. Jesus doesn't want you to hang on to that bitterness. In fact, Jesus wants you to have peace. He says this in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, God extends grace to each one of us and forgives our sins. I think it makes sense for us to extend that same grace to the people who have hurt us. And they may have hurt you more than you can even describe to somebody else. And that hurt may still be there. But when in your heart you forgive that person, you will feel a burden come off of your shoulders, and you will experience that peace that Jesus gives you. And that will be a part of the long-distant past that you don't have to carry around anymore. Jesus can carry all those burdens for you. You don't have to carry those things. So sometime today, maybe this evening, if there's somebody you need to forgive, they might not even be alive anymore, but in your heart, you might need to forgive them still. Spend some time, some quiet time today. Ask God to give you the courage and the strength to finally let that go and forgive that person. And you might find that once you forgive them, you have set a prisoner free, and you will realize that that prisoner was you, and you are no longer a prisoner. You are free of carrying that burden around. Extend the same grace that Jesus extends to you, to the people in your life, and you will find that your life will be richer. Your life will be happier. You'll have more smiles in your day, and you will not be carrying around unnecessary weight in your life. There's a song we're going to close with, and it talks about God's grace. It says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sins, grace that is greater than everyone else's sins that they've sinned against you. If you can forgive them, for sure God can forgive that person. And God is a forgiving God. Let's be forgiving servants of God. Let's rise and stand as we sing grace, God's grace.
having some technical difficulties, so they're working on the words for a minute. This song was done by, this version of this song was done by Bart Millard, who is the lead singer for the group Mercy Me. And it's kind of an acoustic version of this song. And the words are just beautiful. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. There they are. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Let's sing together. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the grace that you have extended to each one of us. Thank you for forgiving our sins and for wiping us clean, giving us a clean slate, making us white as snow. Lord, even though it may be tough, give us the courage, give us the strength to forgive as you forgive. Lord, there's people in our lives who've hurt us, who have done and said things to us that really cut deep. Lord, help us to be free of that hurt in our lives as we forgive and let that stuff go. Thank you for giving us the example of forgiveness and help us to implement it in our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.